Luke chapter number 1, verse number 26 through 38. I want to speak this morning, continuing the series on the intentional Christmas, by looking at the faith that was given to Mary. The faith that was given to Mary. And hopefully, as we look at this text, we'll see the same faith that God gave Mary would be the same faith that God has given to us if we are His children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning, thanking You for the songs, thanking You for the worship and the testimony that we've already heard. We all should stand up and testify and marvel in the fact that we are saved by the grace of God. That God Himself come to this earth to die on the cross for us, so that we may have the pardon full and free of our sins. I pray that You would help us to be intentional this Christmas, only a week away, but help us not to be swept away by the currents of this world and the currents of our culture, but help us to be intentionally celebrating Christ, glorying in Christ, magnifying Christ as He comes in Bethlehem so that He may go to the cross outside of Jerusalem to die in our place. I pray that as we read Your word, that You would honor it. As we preach, I pray that You would somehow bless it, cause those who have come to hear a better message than will be preached, open eyes, open ears, open hearts, and may we glory in You alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 26 of Luke chapter number 1. The Bible says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold thy handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And that's God's word, and all God's people said. We are in the middle of a series of messages challenging us to have an intentional Christmas, intentionally focusing on God being with us in Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the wise men who came seeking the king. Also, last Sunday night we looked at the doctrine of Christmas from 1 John. And in those portions of Scripture we were reminded that Christmas is about reconciliation. It's about peace with God. It means God taking on human nature, sins forgiven. And Christmas is partially about all the great things that God has given to us in Christ. Another part of Christmas is how we respond to that which God has given to us, or how we receive it. In the text before us, Mary, a young teenager, probably 14 or 15, has been visited by an angel. The news that the angel brings is about the coming of the Messiah, the promised one. That's the main theme. There are side themes, but the main theme is that God's coming. God's promise is being fulfilled. The main theme is Christmas is coming. Then what we notice is how she receives the idea of Christmas. And I think that her response illustrates for us the response of faith to Christmas and brings into evaluation whether our response to Christmas is a response of faith or a response of the flesh. So let's begin. Let me give you three things. Number one, notice her crisis of faith. The crisis of faith. Have you begun to notice a pattern in Scripture? When Herod the king heard about Jesus, he was troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him. When Mary hears about Jesus, she too is what? Troubled. I think that the troubling of Christmas, as it is properly presented, is the personal implications that the reality of Jesus' coming holds for each one of us. Mary was troubled and she began to reason in her mind. She began to make an audit. She began to add things up, weigh things, ponder things. She began to be increasingly rational. And I would say this, Christmas in America is anything but rational. She's trying to figure all this out. She's trying to make sense of what the angel has said. It is a pretty incredible message, is it not? God is coming. And Mary, you have been chosen by God to give birth to God? You can't understand her crisis, can't you? Notice here the crisis by the messenger. It's not every day, nor is it everyone that has a visitation from an angel. Is that correct? That visitation of an angel to Mary would put Mary in some pretty select company. She has to be asking herself, is she really seeing an angel? Is she really hearing an angel? Or is she hallucinating? Is all of this real? What exactly is going on? But there is a messenger, Gabriel, the angel of God, that has been sent by God, and she is to accept his message as the authentic and authoritative message of God. She has to understand that this messenger is from God. And whatever the messenger says is to be accepted as truth, whether she can understand it or whether she can wrap her mind around it or not. Whether she can make sense of it or not, it is from God. And what I want to magnify here is that faith must be acted upon by a messenger. Here, Mary hears from an angel sent by God. We hear from God through the Word of God. And the Word that we hold in our hands this morning is just as authentic and just as authoritative as Mary hearing the words coming from the mouth of the angel in our text. God still speaks today. He is a communicating God, not through angels, but through His Word and through His Son. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The angel comes sent by God to deliver the Word of God to Mary. But notice not only the messenger, but the message. Now the message is not about her, right? The message is about Christ. But it does involve her. Christmas is not about us. Somebody said this week, Christmas is for children. No, it's not. We've made Christmas for children. But Christmas is about Christ. But it does involve us, doesn't it? There's no way to avoid the crisis that this message brings. To Mary, it is a life-changing message, is it not? Christmas is a message about God coming to save His people from their sins through Christ. That's the message. But this message is going to have lasting implications not only upon Mary, but to all who receive it. It's a wonderful message. It's a message that God's people have been waiting for centuries to hear. It is a joyous message, but it is a costly message as well. The Messiah is coming, and Mary, you're going to give birth to Him. So the message of Christmas, as glorious as it is, has a requirement upon Mary. It's a weighty message. It troubles her because of the magnitude of God's salvation, but not only that, but her own involvement in it. Christmas for Mary would not be a once-a-year event. It would be an event that would have ramifications that would follow her all through this life and her life to come. And I think that it's possibly why Christmas has become essentially a Christless holiday. Because the message of Christmas properly presented requires a response. The message requires faith from us. The message has life-altering realities for us. So what do we do? Well, what we normally do is we bury the message under the pile of presents, under the family get-togethers, under all the decorations, so that Christmas comes and goes without any spiritual reminders that the coming of Christ requires that I repent and believe. The crisis of faith. The message sent by God, from God, of Christ coming into this world has a requirement upon all who hear it to believe. Number two, the confoundment of faith. The confoundment of faith. She says this, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How is this going to happen? She's confounded. She doesn't understand. She's confused. It is a confusion of faith. She doesn't have all the answers. Notice it is a distinct confoundment. Do you sense in Mary there is amazement that this could be happening, number one, but that it's happening to her? God is going to save the world through using the instrument of a simple, poor, teenage, still unwed little girl. She is amazed that this Christmas message of the good news of Christ includes her. And should we not all be amazed that the Christmas story actually includes us? Should we not all be amazed that when God came, He came for us? He was born for us. He goes to the cross and He dies for us. We should be just as shocked that God would give us, with all of our flaws, such a glorious gift. Anyone who properly understood the gospel would ask, "Why me, Lord?" You see, if we think that Christianity is mainly going to church, mainly believing a set of doctrines, having a certain kind of life, then you're not going to have any wonder, sense of wonder about your salvation. You think being a Christian is hard work and you're just getting along with it. But the truth is, salvation is something that's done for you and to you and in you. And if you get that, there'll always be a sense of wonder and astonishment. Me? Christ came for me? I wouldn't come for me. But God did. Who would have ever thought that God would come for me? Well, He thought. Of all the available girls, God selected Mary. She was favored of God, and she just can't figure that one out. And I'm here to tell you something. I'm saved by the grace of God. Jesus came for me, and I still can't figure that out. A distinct confoundment. A defining confoundment. Now, I want you to try to understand the reality of what Mary is facing here. I want you to try to grasp the obstacles that faith has to overcome. You see, if we could just do it, we don't need faith. If we could just believe it, we don't need faith. But there's all these obstacles that faith has to overcome. Mary is not married. Mary is a virgin. And before she's married to Joseph, she's going to become pregnant. Say amen. The question is, will Joseph stay with her? Or will Joseph divorce her? Because this is going to be a disparagement upon him, is it not? She doesn't know if this event that involves her saving the world, she doesn't even know that if her fiancé will stay with her. Will he believe her? If he does stay, you understand people can do math? Married on this date, baby born on this date minus 9 months doesn't equal, wait a minute, doesn't equal marriage date. You see, this means that in some people's minds, Mary will always be seen as a whore. Joseph will, in some people's minds, always be seen as a fool. And Jesus, in some people's minds, will always be seen as an illegitimate child. the whole community will think she either had sex with Joseph before they got married or she had been unfaithful to Joseph. And this story she's telling about Holy Spirit conception and Jesus being God, what a bunch of baloney. Now, we've heard it all. She said she was visited by an angel, right? Does she expect us to believe that? You see, Mary knew that Christmas would always mean whispers behind her back. Christmas would always mean a life of disgrace. She would always be known for her disobedience and for her lies that she told to cover it up. You see, there is a great cost of Christmas for Mary. I want to read you something that impacted me when I read it a few weeks ago. Rosera Butterfield is a Christian who, before she was converted, was a practicing lesbian. And she recently responded to a professing Christian teacher who was encouraging the church to be accepting of LGBTs. And this is what she said in response to this Christian teacher who was encouraging the church to accept lesbians, bisexuals, gays, transgender, and those who just can't figure out what in the world they are. This is what she said. Listen carefully. She says, "If this were 1999, the year that I was converted and walked away from the women and the lesbian community that I loved, instead of 2016, these words about the holiness of LGBT relationships would have flooded into my world like a bomb of Gilead. How amazing it would have been to have someone as radiant, knowledgeable, humble, kind, and funny as this teacher saying out loud what my heart was shouting. Yes, I can have Jesus and my girlfriend. Yes, I can flourish both in my tenured academic discipline, queer theory, and English literature and culture, and in my church. My emotional vertigo could find normal once again. Maybe I won't need to lose everything to have Jesus. Maybe the gospel won't ruin me while I waited for the Lord to build me back up after He convicted me of all of my sin and I suffered the consequences. Maybe it would go differently for me than it did for Paul and Daniel and David and Jeremiah. Maybe Jesus could save me without afflicting me. Maybe the Lord would give me respectable crosses, manageable thorns. Today I hear this teacher's words meant to encourage, not discourage, to build up, not tear down, to defend the marginalized, not broker unearned power, and a thin trickle of sweat creeps down my back. If I were still in the thick of the battle over indwelling sin of lesbian desire, these words would have put a millstone around my neck. The phrase that impacted me was this phrase. Maybe, just maybe, I wouldn't need to lose everything to have Jesus. You see, we in America want Christ without cost. We don't want to lose anything, much less lose everything, to have Jesus. We want our cake and we want to eat it too. But Christmas means to place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that may cost you everything. At least, I think, going to cost you something. And the question is, what does being a Christian cost you? Number 3. We see the crisis of faith the confoundment of faith, and then we see, thirdly, the commitment of faith. Faith that comes by hearing, and faith that calculates the cost of having Jesus, is true, genuine, God-given faith when it continues to march on. This girl, Mary, no more than 15, near the bottom of the social ladder, knew that if she surrendered to God, she would be taken even lower. Yet she did so willingly. Not because there was some sinlessness about her, but because God had given her faith to receive. And the real faith that Mary has manifests itself in two directions here. Number one, a committed testimony. Do you see how she refers to herself? She refers to herself as the handmaid of the Lord. The word handmaid means a slave or a servant. What does she do? She submits herself to God because she recognizes that she is nothing more than His servant. If God desires for me to be ridiculed all my life, so be it. If God wants my life to be filled with whispering behind my back, so be it. If God wants all my hopes and dreams to give way to His plan, so be it. I'm His servant. Do with me as Thou please, Lord. Oh, we all want God to give us, don't we? While we are so reluctant to give in return. We want Him to give all for us while we give nothing to Him. We want Him to lose all for us while we are unwilling to lose anything for Him. The testimony of faith is, I am Your servant, Lord. Do with me as it pleases You. And there is a committed trusting here. You understand that being a Christian is not like signing up at a gym. It's not a living well program that will help you flourish and realize your potential. Christianity is not another vendor supplying spiritual services you receive as long as it meets your needs at a reasonable cost. Christian faith is not a negotiation. Christianity is a surrender. It's a surrender. It means you take your hands off your life and you trust Jesus at the helm. What did the angel say? How is all this going to happen? With God, nothing is impossible. Do you believe that? Mary did. The faith that God gave Mary enabled her to believe just that. She trusted Jesus to do with her as He pleased, and she trusted Him to make all things work out for her good, even when they look bad. She surrendered to Him. She didn't underestimate what He could do in and through her. And if you will put yourself in His hands, there's no doubt what He can do. He will do great things even when all we can see is trouble. There's a story I want to tell you about a king. The king, are you listening? The king went into the streets to meet his people, and as he was meeting his people, a beggar sitting by the roadside eagerly held up his cup, sure that the king would give him a great offering of compassion. Instead of giving the beggar something, the king asked the beggar to give to him. The beggar was startled, almost didn't know what to do. Finally, he fished out three little grains of rice from his cup and dropped it into the king's outstretched hand. At the end of the day, the beggar poured out what he had received for that day. He found, to his amazement, three grains of pure gold in the bottom of that cup. And he said, "Oh, that I would have given him all." True faith commits to Him everything and trust Him completely. What does she say? Be it unto me according to Thy word. not my will, but thine, Lord. And for every sacrifice Mary made to have him, he was infinitely more valuable to her. You know, I think we think if we don't celebrate Christmas like the world, we'll miss something. Let me tell you something. The world's missing it. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it as well. As we look at Christmas and the cost God paid for our salvation, let us ask ourselves, what cost have I paid to have him? What does Christmas cost me? It costs Mary something. It costs God everything. What about me? Do we think that true faith does not lead us to surrender everything to him? You know what Christianity is? Losing everything and then finding that in Jesus we have far more than what we lost. Amen? May we intentionally lose whatever we have to lose to worship him. Amen? Would you stand with me?